I'm deeply honored, my beloved brothers and sisters, to occupy this pulpit at this time to add my testimony to those that have been born so strongly and adequately. I want President Brown to know the great feeling of love and appreciation we have for him and how much we've missed his presence on this special occasion. Our thoughts and prayers are ever with him. Yesterday, as I came over to one of the sessions, one of my returned missionaries was kind enough to introduce me to an investigator. We had a wonderful chat, and in the course of the conversation, the investigator said, "I finally think I found out the secret to your success as wonderful, righteous people." I said, "What's that?" She says, "You attend so many meetings, you don't have time to commit a sin." I've thought about that, and it prompted me to turn to this little verse. It goes, "One day for church, 6 days for fun. The odds on going to heaven, 6 to 1. I suppose as a church, we have reduced those odds considerably. I can't resist one other. My father said on one occasion, "Whenever I pass our little ward, I like to linger for a visit, so that when I'm carried in, the Lord won't say, 'Who is it?'" Now I'd like to address a few remarks to these wonderful young people, particularly those 20 years of age and under. And I would like to include my new adopted son, Lauren, on that occasion. Sometimes we are asked continually, why do we stress so much the commandments of God? As one little person put it to me just the other day, why do you have to be so churchy? I'd like to share a feeling or two concerning that. It's because, young people, we love you, are concerned about you, your well-being, your ultimate welfare. And because we as parents have taken upon ourselves a very sacred oath and covenant to bring you up in the ways of the Lord. And that's very, very important to us as it is to him. One of the scriptures your mom and dad take literally is the one recorded in the 68th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, which says, "And again, inasmuch as parents have children in Zion, or in any of her stakes, which are organized, that teach them not to understand the doctrine of repentance, faith in Christ, the Son of the living God, and baptism, and the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands when 8 years old, the sin be upon the head of the parent." Now, that's rather serious to those of us who sit in that position. I once asked my mother, "How does it feel, Mom, to have all my sins placed on your head?" She says, "Oh, but you've forgotten one thing, Paul. I have taught you the doctrines of the kingdom and have translated it back to you." In a sense, that's what we're trying to do, young people, is to prepare you for your future here in this life and in the life to come. Would you listen to the words of Alma, that great Book of Mormon prophet? They ring true and clear. He said, "Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep all the commandments of God." That's why we are, as parents, are concerned about you, to teach you how to get back in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Someone once said, "You know, we want to help you young people in the worst way." And I guess some of us are guilty of doing it just about that way. A young mother recently shared with me a story she labeled the meanest mother. And I'd like to just share it with you here for a moment. This is her quote. She said, "I had the meanest mother in the whole world. While other kids had no breakfast, I had to have cereal, eggs, and toast. When others had pop and candy for lunch, I had to eat a sandwich. My mother insisted on knowing where we were at all times. You'd think we were on the chain gang. She had to know who our friends were and what we were doing. She insisted that if we said we'd be gone for an hour, that we'd be gone for an hour or less. I'm ashamed to admit it, but she actually had the nerve to break the child labor law. She made us wash the dishes, make beds, learn to cook, and all sorts of cruel things. I believe she lay awake nights thinking up mean things for us to do. She always insisted that we tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. By the time we were teenagers, she was much wiser, and our lives became even more miserable. None of this tooting the horn of a car for us to come running. She embarrassed us to no end by making our dates and friends come to the door to get us. My mother was a complete failure as a mother. None of us have ever been arrested or beaten a rap. Each of my brothers has served a mission and his country. And whom do we have to blame for this terrible way we turned out? You're right, our mean mother. Look at all the things we have missed. We have never got to take a part in a riot, burn draft cards, and a million and one other things that our friends did. She made us grow up into educated, honest adults. Using this as a background, I'm trying to raise my children. I stand a little taller, and I'm filled with pride when my children call me mean. You see, I thank God that He gave me the meanest mother in the whole world." End of quote. How truly blessed this woman was to have a mother who cared. I too am grateful for my parents who applied the gospel of love in such a wonderful way. And although I'm often reminded of I remind my mother of our round table discussions in which she chased me around the table, I learned the truths of the gospel by example from her and from my father. As with the bud, so with the blossom. A boy is the only thing known from which a man can be made. I hope that we as parents are teaching our children that they are the sons and daughters of God, and that they have the capacity to become like Him. It was the old Edinburgh weaver who prayed, "Oh God, help me to hold a high opinion of myself." Likewise, I would counsel our young people to hold a high opinion of themselves, to remember who they really are, and to put their faith in their Heavenly Father. In today's fast-moving, materialistic world, unfortunately, many fathers place their business affairs ahead of their children. I am appalled as I look around me, as was Eddie Cantor some years ago, when he said that a man will spend a whole week figuring out what stocks to buy with $1,000, but he won't spend an hour with his child in whom he has a greater investment. Is it any wonder that many of our young people are troubled with identity problems? We who are older speak of building a better world, but our progress is slow. Real generosity to the future lies then in giving all that we have to the present. Now, you young people, listen to the counsel of your parents. They love you. We're not perfect. One day you'll stand where we stand, and you'll have the similar challenge of rearing your young. Will you go with us the extra mile in trying to understand our true nature and purpose? So first, you have the great counsel of wise parents. Secondly, the Lord has not left you or them unattended with the great scriptures in the standard works of the church. For just a concluding moment, I'd like to invite you with me to become a little bit more excited about the gospel as it's related to us by great prophets, not only in the present, but of old. I would hope that in family home evenings and in study classes, you too could get excited, more so, about our great scriptures. Not long ago, while I was residing in Southern California, I made a trip from my home in Downey to the University of Southern California, where I was officed. And one morning, as I traveled by a street in order to find a new route to work, I noticed a beautiful house under construction, and it caught my fancy because it was quite similar to one my wife hoped we would build one day, although it was somewhat out of our financial category. I took a great personal interest in this house because of its familiar floor plan and style, and noticed several weeks later that the workmen had ceased their labor, and I wondered about it. I thought for a minute maybe there was a strike, or perhaps they had run short of finances. Other possibilities entered my mind. And then months came and went. And that once shiny lumber, that brilliant, wonderful home, seemed to deteriorate. The lumber changed to yellow and then a dark brown and then commenced to decay. And I thought, young people, and this is so typical of the scriptures, of one of the great truths that our Heavenly Father and His Son taught through great men. My mind was immediately attracted by that house to the 14th chapter of Luke. Here, if you can picture for a moment the Savior now teaching these wonderful Pharisees and Sadducees, some sinners and publicans and others who sought to seek His life. And they have plagued Him with a few questions, and He turns and makes this observation. He says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost?" Can you see why I caught the fancy of that house? And considered the cost, and is not able to finish it. And all that beheld it began to mock, saying, "This man began to build and couldn't finish." Saying, or he says, he pauses here, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consider the group coming against him, whether he has sufficient forces to meet him? Or else," he says, "while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage to consider conditions of peace." Could I just translate that for a moment into 1971 language for you young people? The Lord might say, if He were here today, and He does through these great leaders, "For which of you, intending to build an eternal life, sitteth not down first to consider what it's going to cost? Lest haply some of us will commence to build and we won't finish." And you and I know you don't have to look very far at your school to see some lives that are standing idle because they didn't count the cost. The cost of a wonderful home, the cost of getting an education, the cost of properly marrying, the cost, perhaps in many cases, of a wonderful mission, the cost of doing the right thing for the right reason. That's what our Heavenly Father would have us tell you. It's a timeless message. Let me just conclude with one other in this great Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has said again to a multitude that's gathered around him, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And to help fill the courts with guests, he sends his servants out and they bring them in." And then the Savior says, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." Wedding feasts were very wonderful in this period. Great celebrations were given and much to do had. And he said unto him, "Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" Can you imagine going to a modern wedding today with not proper attire? What did you come tonight without a tuxedo for? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I used to be a little puzzled about that last part as to why we had so many Latter-day Saint dentists, but I suppose that's one of the answers. Could I just say it maybe in a little more modern phraseology to you young people? Think now of the wedding garment as yours and my character. And when the King, our Heavenly Father, came in to see us, his children, he saw there one of us which had not on a good moral character. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a pure, undefiled character?" And you and I were speechless. And then our Heavenly Father said, "Bind him and take him out of my presence forever." I didn't say that, young people. The Lord did. And our purpose here is to teach you the doctrines of the kingdom. Know of our love, faith, and trust in you, for the future looms bright in terms of your commitment. May you and I together walk down that road in peace and harmony, is my humble prayer as I bear witness to these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.